course, the basis of the hymn, of course, is that Thanksgiving is actually being thankful for the harvest, because at the time that it was instituted, the country was much more agrarian than it is now. I mean, a lot of people were farmers. And so at this time of the year, the farmers have harvested their crop, and now everybody's thankful that they have food for the next year. So that's one of the basis of Thanksgiving, and that's the basis for that song, and that's the basis for our lesson today. Let us be thankful to God. And our text for the morning and our Thanksgiving message is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, which reads as follows. We have it on page 4 of the bulletin, and of course on our PowerPoint presentation as well. Let us read it together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. God bless the reading of our word this morning. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So Lord, give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, and I understand that it doesn't say, I looked at it finally, it doesn't say whatsoever, it says whatever, but in the old familiar, in the King James Version, the word is whatsoever, and I may say whatsoever a few more times because I'm used to it, and I think it sounds better. I like that. But I thank you for coming out to hear the message for today. And before we look at the text of the sermon, let's briefly look at the question, why do we come to church? We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, our focus for today is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the attitude that we Christians should keep uppermost in our minds, as well as the name of the holiday that we are going to be celebrating this coming Thursday. Now, the initial reason that we should be thankful is found in the initial words of the scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We should thank God for creation. I know of a couple that decided that they do not want to have children. I'm not exactly sure why they made this decision, as I've never questioned them about it. The woman of the couple is, as far as I know, a physically normal woman of childbearing age. I would assume that she has normal cycles as other women have, and she produces ova as would any other woman. By the same token, I believe that her husband is a normal male individual, and that he produces spermatozoa as would any other man. Although I believe that they have the necessary physical apparatus, they have decided not to produce children. At this time in our society, they have the ability to make that choice. They have access to contraceptive devices and other methods that our society affords to make sure that they do not reproduce. Now, human reproduction, as I understand it, is a cooperative venture between God and man. God gives man the responsibility for the physical act of reproduction, while he actually blows the breath of life into the organism that is the product of our physical reproduction. Life occurs when we do our part and God does his part. And one of the reasons that I feel allegiance to my parents is that they gave me the gift by doing their part to create me. Had they decided that I ought not to be created physically, I would not be here. At the same time, I thank God for the breath of life that he blew into me, because I know that they could not have performed the act of creation. They could have performed the act of creation as often as they chose, but without God doing his part, I would have been at most a miscarriage. God is our creator. If he had chosen not to create us, we would not be here. This is the first reason that we have for thanksgiving. The psalmist agrees with me as he writes in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." Now, regardless of the severity of the problem that you have to tackle this week, regardless of the inconvenient, irritating, and inconsiderate natures of those with whom you may have to spend time, we need always to be thankful to God that he created us in the first place. Suppose God was like the couple that decided that they did not want children. Where would we be? Now, the second benefit of having God as our creator is the fact that God is not a creator who abandons his creation. God is concerned about us, as our text for today tells us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Is that how you feel about your children? Have you ever told your young child not to worry about his little problem? I remember thinking about the fact that as Paul's dad, I was responsible for him. It made me feel very protective and also somewhat powerful. His life was in my hands. If he wanted to do something, he had to ask me. I had the power to grant his wishes, but at the same time, I had the responsibility to make sure that I only granted the requests that would be good for him. God tells us something similar in this passage of Scripture. We are to God like four-year-old children. God has the capacity to take care of all of our little problems, deal with our little hurts, fix our little situations, and even save our little souls. He tells us, be anxious for nothing. Now, there are a couple of reasons that we need not be anxious. The first is that God is really in charge of everything. In whatever circumstance you find yourself, be assured that God has the ability to conquer, to change, or to control your circumstance. And if he does neither one of the three, then understand that he means for you to continue contributing and celebrating in your circumstance, because I declare that he is alert, aware, and able to handle whatever happens. He has more capacity to control our circumstances than we have to control the circumstances of even a two-day-old baby. And he uses his power over us in a benevolent manner because he loves us. How much does he love us? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 18 tells us that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The level of authority that Jesus has over our lives is unimaginable, unexplained, and unknown. We try to understand the power of Jesus by saying that he has all authority. Jesus himself says in Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Since we have a Savior sent to us by God that promises to be with us until the end of the age, and who has all authority in heaven and earth, it stands to reason that we have no reason to be anxious about anything. Even when the situation is completely out of our control, there is still no reason to be anxious, because Jesus is still in control. Jesus has authority over our situation. Jesus is still with us, and Jesus still loves us. What ought we to do when faced with situations that tempt us to feel anxious, although we have our orders from God not to feel that way? The text tells us that in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How is your prayer life? Do you think that prayer does any good? I know some church people who think that prayer is something that religious folks do when they can't do anything else. They look at God as their cosmic fallback, something to try when all else fails. Now that's an interesting concept. God is our fallback when all else fails. Consider this question. Why do we not want to call on God until all else fails? Exactly what does all else mean? Well, the answer is that all else means that we want to do it our way before we do it God's way. In every situation, we try everything that we can think of to solve the problem. And then when all of our solutions fail, we finally decide to call on God. The story of the nation of Israel in the Bible is in the Bible so that we can see that calling on God as a last resort causes us grief. Now here's the story of the nation of Israel. God sent Israel into the promised land and gave them specific instructions as to what to do. The instruction was to kill all of the Canaanite people in the land. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 11 explains. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. And here is why. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, and break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments, and He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Now, is this commandment clear? Do you understand what the Israelites were to do and why? Just in case you have a question, let me explain. God looked upon the Canaanites the way we would look upon a mad dog. If you let a mad dog live, you will find that the only thing that the dog lives to do is to bite you and infect you with rabies. The fact that you owned the dog for 10 years is irrelevant to the dog because he will still bite you. If a squirrel or a bat bites my wife's handsome, expensive standard poodle and infects it with rabies, the fact that I walk the dog every day and have grown attached to it will not stop me from calling animal control and having the dog killed. The Canaanites were analogous to a mad dog to God. They infected everyone with whom they came into contact with the disease of idolatry. God wanted Israel to worship Him and not catch the disease of idolatry. So God told Israel to kill the Canaanites the same way I would kill my wife's poodle if he became infected with rabies. Now Israel did not follow God's commandments, but made treaties with some of the Canaanites in the Promised Land. Since Israel did not destroy the Canaanites, God left the Canaanites in the land to see if Israel would fall into idolatry or not. Now, Judges chapter 3, verse 1 through 14 explains, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hands of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and Ashtaroths. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold him into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Onathel, the son of Kenaz, died, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. So now this is the story of Israel. When the Lord told the Israelites to kill the Canaanites, he knew that if the Israelites followed his instructions, they would live in the land in peace. The Israelites, for whatever reason, decided not to kill the Canaanites, but to try to coexist in the land with the Canaanites. Just as God foreknew, the Israelites became idolaters, so God put the Israelites under the rule of the Canaanites. Now, when all else failed, Israel found themselves in slavery. They called on God, who sent them a deliverer, Othniel. The Israelites followed God until Othniel died, and then the cycle started all over again. Israel had to pray for God's help when all else failed because they decided to try it their way first. How much trouble could the Israelites have saved themselves if they had just killed all the Canaanites as God told them to do back in the book of Deuteronomy? God in our text tells us, do not be anxious. How can we avoid anxiety? We can follow God's instructions in the first place rather than disobeying God and then calling for his rescue. We can pray, asking for God's instruction, and then follow that instruction. We can then avoid the anxiety of having to go to God for remedial help as the Israelites did. The text then tells us, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It is a wonderful thing to know the answer to a problem. I often tell the story of my classmate who was taking the same college class as I was, but was in a different section. My section had to take the final exam first, and as I was coming out of the final, he was going in to take the final. Hey, he yelled across the hallway, was the test easy? Yes, I replied, but it's always easy when you know the answer. If we pray to God for guidance before we act, we can obtain the answers. Philippians 4:7 tells us, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's answer to our prayer will give us peace, which is more valuable than understanding. Israel ought not to have hesitated about keeping God's command to kill the Canaanites. You might think that to kill people is not compassionate or is inhumane, but obviously your thoughts are not God's thoughts, at least not in this case. Following God's standards of behavior is more valuable than our understanding. We may not understand the total situation, but there is no doubt that God does. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for the sin of man. Now, Peter did not understand the situation when Jesus first presented it to him. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 33 tells us, then Jesus began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter was mindful of the things of men. Peter attached his life to the life of Jesus, but was only willing to follow Jesus as long as Jesus was in control and in command from a human perspective. Peter was a disciple while Jesus was healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and perplexing the Pharisees. Peter was even ready to fight and die on Jesus' side in a battle with Jesus' enemies, as Peter was the one who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant when they came to arrest Jesus. Peter was brave, courageous, and bold, but his weakness was that he only understood the things of men, not the things of God. Now, it's not that Peter was not exposed to the things of God. Jesus, according to Mark 31, was teaching the disciples the things of God. Peter was exposed to the teaching, but he just couldn't see it. Jesus suffering, being rejected and then killed? What good is the power of the Holy Spirit to a dead man? Peter just couldn't see it. Peter's focus was on Jesus' suffering, rejection, and then his death. But look at what our text says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, while Peter understood the teaching about Jesus' suffering, rejection, and death, Peter completely missed the point that Jesus made at the end of Mark 8 and 31. Jesus said that in 3 days he would rise again. That, my friend, is a good thing. How much would you mind dying if you knew that you would only be dead for 3 days and then rise again from the dead? Not too bad, is it? But Peter focused his attention on the negative things and completely missed the thing that was noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. When you think about the things happening in your life, what do you think about? The good things or the bad things? Someone has said that every cloud has a silver lining. Do you spend your prayer time complaining to God about your problems or thanking God for the blessings in your life, even though you perceive yourself to have problems? Can you see the benefits in your situation? Or are you so focused in on the things that you dislike that you cannot see any benefits? Maybe you will not find the problems in your life as bad if you diligently look for the good things rather than the bad things. Thanksgiving is a time to focus on the good things about the life that God has given us. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 17 through 20 tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Why are you thankful on this Thanksgiving? I preached my mother's funeral about this last year this time, and I find myself thankful that she died. Why? She lived her 70 years and enjoyed the fruits of her labor. God tells us in Hebrews 9 and 27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. The scripture makes it clear that she had to die at some point. She had Alzheimer's disease and was not functioning intellectually, at least not so that we knew it. Dad spent 7 years as her primary caretaker and had the chance to show her, those of us who knew them, and God, his devotion to his bride. When she died, I felt a loss that I had never felt before. What would life be like without Mom at home? When Dad called to tell me that Mom was gone, he also asked me to preach her funeral. Dad, I know you listen to these tapes, and so I want to thank you for the opportunity. I really did not have the time to be sad during the week between the death and her funeral because I was working on a message that would honor Mom's memory and Dad's confidence in me. Dad was pleased with what I said about Mom and about the scriptures. He has asked me to speak at his service when it's his turn to go. I keep Mom's funeral program in my car and the CD of the service on the table at the front of the church. Every time I go back to turn the computer on and record the service, I look at Mom's picture and say, "Hi, Mom." As I said in my message during her funeral, I'm not worried about Mom because I know that she is in heaven. She was a believer. How can I be thankful that Mom died? Philippians 4:8 tells me, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. God has blessed me to know the noble, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, and praiseworthy things about Mom's death. There is something good about every situation, the joyous situations and the painful situations. Even death is a blessing Because as 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9 tells us, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, and well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. I am now absent from the Lord, but one day I'm going to be present with Him, just like Mom. While I am absent, I am determined to be thankful every day, if for no other reason that every day brings me closer to our reunion. The Lord has blessed me to understand His sacrifice, and I know that I'm saved by His grace. I hope that you share my knowledge. If you do, be glad that God has made a way for us. If you don't, let me explain it to you. Jesus Christ died on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. His death was the sacrifice that paid the debt that we owe for the sins that we have committed. We can be saved from the consequences of sin if we will acknowledge His sacrifice, repent of our sins, and decide to follow Him. We must believe and trust in Him and His sacrifice, change our life motivation from our own agenda to His, and conform our lifestyle to the Scriptures, walking by faith in Jesus and not by what we see in the world. If we do this, we can, as Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, let us meditate on these things. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the things upon which we are to meditate. We thank You for the ability to cast all of our cares upon You, because we know that You care for us. Thank You, Lord, that we are able to bring our little problems to You, and that You still sit on the circle of the universe with all power in heaven and earth in Your hand, and that You can solve our little problems. And give us the fortitude and the faith to call upon Your name, and we'll thank You throughout ceaseless ages for Your grace that You used to save us one day out on a hill that they call Calvary. Well, now, Lord, we thank You for all these things, and we thank You for all that are in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place today. And now, Lord, we thank You for all these things. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. And most of all, we thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank You, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank You for today, for the lively crowd that we have today, for the questions, for the answers, for Your word. We just thank You that You are giving us guidance and direction through Your word, and help us, Lord, to take the guidance and follow Your direction. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to look at You not as a last resort, but as a first resort when we are making our life decisions, that we might live in such a way that would be pleasing to You. Now we pray, Lord, for Paul's friends, for Eric, for Rick, for Courtney, and for Brian. Bless them all and help them, Lord, as they are raising their young families and growing up, that they might grow up in a manner that would be pleasing in Your sight. For Sister Allen's family, Lord, we pray particularly for her father, Lord. We ask that You would bless him and help him to recover. For Ron Budden and for Brandy Hawkins, Lord, we ask You that You would bless these additions to the list. You know the needs that they have. And we ask You this morning, Lord, that You would be with them, that you would heal them, that you would bring them back, that they might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Bless all that are on the list. If they need to be reoriented in their mind, that they might fall out with the wicked ways of this world and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Facilitate that in them, Lord, that they might be able to become members of your family. We pray for the store. We ask you that you would give them more customers, that they might be able to come in and pick up those items and help them to be blessed financially. We're praying, Lord, also for Janelle down in St. Louis and her father this morning. We ask you that you would give them traveling mercies and let them have a great time together and let them travel safely back to Lansing, Lord. Give them grace on the road and allow them to make it back, that they might have a glorious holiday with the rest of the family. We're praying also for Brian Hayes. Thank you for bringing him back from Iraq and keep him safe until he's able to come home from the military base. And also for Veronica and her family, Lord. Help them, Lord, that they might be able to apportion their time and their attention so that all of the offspring are satisfied, and help her to be healed from her malady. Bless her as she has to go back to the hospital, and give her strength as she is in there, that she might be able to recover from that which she has. Lord, we pray also for Sister Winston. We thank you that she has been able to come back out and that she is feeling better. And we thank you, Lord, for the restaurant. We ask you that you would continue to let the word go forth and let folk that don't know where they are, that want to patronize them, give them a way of finding that out. Let the word be spread around, that they might be able to grow and prosper their business. We're praying also for Sister Daniels, and we're asking you to bless her. Bless Sister Winston's family, her daughters and her sons and her husband. Just bless them all. Help the business to grow and help them to grow together in bonds, cords and bonds of love. We pray for Brother Rodriguez and his family. Bless them. And we ask you that you would bring him back to Lansing soon, Lord, that he might be able to help to take care of his family. We're praying for Paul, who's in Grand Rapids today. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would help him to get his work done and that he might be able to make good financial decisions for his company, that they might be able to grow and prosper. Let him have a great time on his vacation this week as well. Praying for Mother Z and for Meddy and for Mary and for Tony and Jennifer, for Gary and Nika, for Darlene Bomarito and for Kian and for Osas and for Ben. We ask, Lord, that you would bless my wife's friends and those of them that are gestating, that the babies would be healthy, and those of them that have other kinds of problems. We ask that you would meet their needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus, Lord. For Darlene and for Ben, we ask you that you would give them recovery. For Kian, we ask you that you would give him the presence of mind that he might be able to succeed at the University of Michigan. And for Osas, we ask you that you would continue to help her in her job search and in developing her own skills on the job, Lord. We pray for Betty Carter Cooney, and we ask you that you would bless her physically, continue to heal her body, and allow her to let us have good shows going on for the next couple of weeks when we're not going to be there. For Roscoe George and for John and Debbie Conroy, bless them as well. For the Perkins family, Lord, we ask you that you would continue to look in on Dimitri and Coretta. Let them raise their two daughters now in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Bless their family and allow them to continue to hold their marriages together. We thank you that you've been seated in several situations down there and kept those families together. Bless them that they might know the way that they should go and that they might follow your commandments. Praying for Sister Farrell, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would help her and bless her daughter to be able to understand her responsibility and her needs, and that she might be able to move out into her own place and be successful there. We thank you for her. For Sister Hudson, Lord, we ask you that you would give her gainful employment, Lord. For Sister Bowie, Brother and Sister Bowie and their family, we ask you that you would bless their sister that's in the nursing home, Lord. We ask you that you would resolve the situation in such a way that they would all be satisfied by it. Now, Lord, we're praying for Sister Smith and her family. For Rosina, we ask you, Lord, that you would give her relief from her malady, that you would help, if necessary, her to get another opinion, that she might be able to get a better way to deal with her situation. But, Lord, we know that you have all the healing in your garment, that just one touch will make her whole. So we're praying for a touch today, Lord. We're also praying for Kinkwa. We're asking you that you would bless him to be able to deal with his problems as well. Give him strength of mind, that he might be able to think clearly, that he might be able to do the follow-up that's required for his condition, that he might be able to be healed from it and be able to carry it on, Lord. And we're also praying for Charles and Carl and Andre. We're thanking you that their adjustments to society are going as well as they are. Praying for Jeannie Witt, and we're asking you that you would just bless her as she deals with the negative situation in her family. We know, Lord, that you are the one that has the capacity to change a negative into a positive. Because we know it looked bad on Friday, but it looked wonderful on Sunday morning. So we ask you to bless in that family as well, Lord. Now bless Sister Janet, and also bless Sister Aura over at Shenora's. Continue to give them business that they might be able to make a positive decision about the future of their firm. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help them, that however that situation comes out, that it would come out to your glory, that you might be glorified by that which they have done, Lord. Now, we also pray for the institutions, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces, for the government, for the young men and women in our neighborhood. Give us direction as we try to reach out to some of them and show them the right way. Help us to be effective in our outreach and to be correct in that which we tell them. Give them listening ears that they might be able to absorb the information and live lives better. Let them fall out with the wicked ways of this world and come to you crying, "What must I do to be saved?" We pray for the salvation of our families and our friends, for the young men that meet on Monday night, and for our television program on Tuesday. We ask that you would bless all these things that we have going on, and help us, Lord, to have traveling mercies during the holiday as we go to and fro. And we ask you to help us to have a blessed day on Thursday with our families. Let us all be together with those whom we love. Let us have a blessed time. Let us impart your values to them. We just pray, Lord, that you would make this a blessed holiday season, beginning with Thanksgiving and all the way through the end of Christmas and the new year, Lord. And just bind us together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Now we pray, Lord, for JJ. We ask you, Lord, that as he continues in school, that you would bless him. And as he looks into extracurricular activities, that you would give him accuracy and aim, that he might be able to do those things that he desires to do. We pray for his mom and for his dad as they are raising him in the way that they should go, that he should go, so that when he gets old, he will not depart from it. For Dr. Allen, Lord, as he's out trying to mold the minds of young children at the university, we ask you that you would continue to give him strength in his presentation. Let him continue to be as impressive as he has been, that he might be able to actually guide and direct some young mind, that they might know the right way to go. We pray for Sister Allen and for her grandchildren, Lord. We ask you that you would bless the one with asthma and control that situation in his life, that he might not have to go into any kind of a hospital situation or any other kind of a physical situation. Give him strength in his little body. And we pray for that grandson and that granddaughter as well. Help them to grow and develop, and let them raise them in the way that they should go. I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Bless her, Lord, and give her those things that she desires in her heart. Help us, Lord, to have a loving marriage and to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For Sister Winston, for whom we have already prayed, but we pray once again, bless her in her body and bless her family, bless her business, that they might all grow and prosper together. For Sister Smith and her situation, Lord, we ask you that you would give us the ability to help in that situation. We pray for her son, and we ask you that you would help him in his mind, give him the mental capacity and the mental stability, that he might be able to come out of the disease that he appears to have. And we also pray for her other children and for the ones that she has asked us to pray for, that their situations might be resolved as well. Now, Lord, we thank you that we have this little place here that we can come, the toys that we have, the things that we have to facilitate worship and to facilitate learning. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us to use them in the way that would be pleasing in your sight. We thank you for the messages that you have given us. And we ask you that you would help them to be impressed upon somebody's mind, that they might be able to live their lives more in line with what you would have us to do. Now give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and bring us back at the appointed time once again, that we might be able to examine your word and grow from the sharing. But now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. As we leave this week, let us be thankful for that which the Lord has done for us. As he suffered, bled, and died on the old rugged cross, that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. He sacrificed himself for us because of his grace, not because of the works of righteousness that we have done, but because of his great love for us, he gave himself. And let us remember the sacrifice that he made, even as we celebrate our thankfulness to him during this holiday week. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.